I wonder what gives you joy? Meeting someone you love? Maybe, especially after not seeing them for a while? Family wedding? Exam passed? A restful, interesting summer holiday away from the daily grind? Seeing a beautiful sunset or rainbow? Add your own example. Tonight we see what joy meant to Paul, because Philippians chapter 1 tells us. But first, a few reminders about the church in Philippi. Acts 16 tells us that Philippi was a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia in northern Greece. And on the Sabbath, Paul and his friends went to a river outside the city. They expected to find a place of prayer there. They found a gathering of women there, presumably Jewish women. One was called Lydia, a businesswoman. And Paul explained the gospel, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the message. She and others were baptized, and she asked Paul to go with his friends and stay at a house, which they did. Later, in that same city, a fortune teller was healed, apparently not a Jew. The girl's owners, realizing the harm to their source of income, dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrates, who ordered them to be beaten and put in prison. Read the rest for yourself in Acts 16. But that is enough to show how the church in Philippi was started. Paul surely must have had vivid memories of the gospel in Philippi. If a friend or relative of yours had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and been baptized, you will certainly remember it, won't you? With deep thanksgiving, for sure Paul did. And there were soon others who became Christians in Philippi. Epaphroditus, referred to in Philippians 2, and Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4. So this is the multiracial church to whom Paul wrote this letter. In the first verse, you may have seen, follow it, page 1178, he addresses his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Apparently Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, but there in prison he prayed for his dear fellow Christians in Philippi. And in a moment we'll get back to joy, because this letter has much to teach us about joy and prayer. Lord God, we ask in these moments now, you will be the one who opens these words of Scripture to our minds, our hearts, and our lives. Change us, we pray, in the light of your instructions here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verses 3-8, I want to call it Paul's testimony and his teaching. He teaches about prayer, and then later in the passage we have a specific prayer. I'm going to read to you again verses 3-5. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What does Paul think of those fellow Christians he's writing to? Every time he remembers them, he thanks God for them. It was God who wonderfully brought them to faith in Christ Jesus. And what was Paul eager to tell them? Well, there's a lot to note in verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. His fellow Christians in Philippi were often in his mind. He often prayed for them and was glad to do so. Paul prayed for them with joy. Why? Verse 5 tells us, because of your partnership in the gospel. They'd heard the same good news of salvation through Jesus that Paul had heard. They'd come to faith in the same Jesus. They were seeking out to live the gospel and speak out the gospel, the same gospel that Paul first preached to them. Those Paul was writing to, they had their opportunities to share the gospel in Philippi. And Paul had his opportunities, wonderful opportunities, in all sorts of places. But Paul and the Christians at Philippi were partners in the gospel. What a wonderful description. The Authorized Version has fellowship in the gospel. Paul joyfully prayed for the Christians at Philippi because they were partners in the gospel. Paul knew it was God who'd started the church in Philippi, as we've seen. It was God who opened their hearts to the gospel message and brought them to faith in Jesus. Verse 6 tells us Paul had confidence that the same God was continuing his good work in them until its completion. It's as if God says, I've started, so I'll finish. That's triumphant joy. Friends, how do you regard fellow Christians in this church or in Cheltenham, another church, or more widely than that? Think of Christians you know, even here this evening. Look around, look at them, think. Do you pray for them with joy? How would you describe them? What do you say about them? Do you see them as partners in the gospel? Do you have confidence that God is continuing to work in them? You may think, well, some of them aren't preachers and they're not employed by a church or a Christian organization as evangelists. So why describe them as partners in the gospel? Well, because they serve the same Lord as you do. And like you, they have temptations and disappointments. Because they, like all Christians, are in a battle. Like you, God was at work when they first came to faith in Jesus, and he is still at work in them, refining and perfecting them. And you. They and you have responsibilities to live a godly life, to give a good witness, and not be ashamed of the gospel. Are you glad to see your fellow Christians as partners in the gospel? Do you thank God for them? Do you pray for them with joy? Will you in future? I wonder, does this seem all a bit personal, a bit emotional? Is it okay to feel like that about each other? To see each other as partners in the gospel? A bit religious, isn't it? A bit pious. Paul wasn't afraid to do so. And he says why in verses 7 and 8. I have you in my heart. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul wanted the best for them. He had a longing for their well-being. It wasn't something he just conjured up from within. It wasn't pretense. It wasn't artificial. He longed for them, the end of verse 8, with the affection of Christ Jesus. In short, Paul loved them. And it was a God-given love. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul called them, my brothers whom I love and long for. So I ask you again, do we love each other like Paul loved those Christians at Philippi? It's not, of course, that we should regard others as completely perfect, and that's what they should think of me. Of course not. Wouldn't be realistic or accurate, would it? But we are together in Christ, whatever our continuing battles and flaws. Paul loved his brothers and sisters in Christ at Philippi, though he knew their faults. Indeed, because Paul felt this deep love, there was something that grieved him. Chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. If we have love one for another, when disagreements arise, we shouldn't shrug our shoulders and continue as if nothing can change. Reconciliation isn't possible. Fellowship is gone and never to return. We must never think like that in the body of Christ. We belong together. We're family. We're linked together. I wonder, are we sometimes too ready to judge a fellow Christian? Even to speak too quickly ill of a brother or sister in Christ? Here's some teaching of Jesus from Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Ouch. Yes, let's guard our tongues and our behavior. Even how we look at each other. Do you know you can speak volumes by a cold stare or looking away? I wonder if you've signed up to the principle I heard many years ago. Some of you might tell me where it originates from. Never say something about someone behind their back that you wouldn't be prepared to say to their face. How true that should be between Christian believers. So in verses 3-8, Paul's told them that he prays for them with joy, and he's explained why he does so. I wonder, are my prayers for fellow Christians anything like this? What a challenge. And I'd like you to take a few moments to reflect on it. I haven't finished yet, got more things to say. Tim, will you come and join me? I've warned Tim Martin, I want to call him up at this point. Just think, is this description that we've had typical of my prayers and yours? Tim, I want you to join me because I know it's been a trying week for you. Tim didn't know last Sunday that Monday Melody would be in hospital, have surgery, come home Wednesday. But Tim, we want you to know we thank God for you. Mm. We're glad you're here with us as a partner in the gospel. Mm. And we gladly pray for you and Melody. Mm. Lord God, we thank you that you are a great God of compassion. You have faithful love for all your people. And we have gladly prayed for Tim and Melody this week. And we want to continue to do so. Make her aware, even now we pray, of your love, your presence. Give her peace. Give her wisdom, we pray. Watch over her, take care of her, so she takes the rest that's needed to recover from this surgery. We thank you for Tim, the gifts you've given him, even his willingness to be here today and preach your word this morning. For that we thank you. We pray you will go with him and Melody and Ethan into this coming week. Make them to know your love and the love of your family here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim, thanks for joining me. So we come now to verses 9-11, where Paul wrote down a specific prayer. Paul's prayer. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. That is his love for the fellow believers. What would be the shape of this love as it grew, as it came about? It would abound more and more in knowledge, particularly knowledge of God. So this is about our relationship with God. It's about knowing God personally. It's more about that than knowing about God, because knowing about God is not enough on its own. It has to be applied personally about my relationship with God. The more you know the heart of God, his compassion, his unfailing love, his eagerness to save from evil at the cost of himself, then the more you love him and learn to love his people like he does. It's not easy to love like this. To love like this is not automatic. But Paul prayed that it would happen. He looked to God to continue his work in them. Do we pray that other Christians will increasingly know God's love, and that then their love for other Christians will abound more and more in knowledge? In his prayer, Paul mentions another quality of love. Abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Some versions have their judgment or with discernment. Do you get this? It's the love with sensitivity, with tact, with wisdom. This is something practical. It's about how to react to people, what to decide, what to say. It's to have insight into a situation so as to respond well, not rashly or ignorantly. In particular, we need God's perspective if we're to have true insight, true discernment. Why is it important to love with depths of insight? Verse 10 tells us, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That phrase, able to discern, might well remind you of what we've already had. Depth of insight. It's about having understanding and wisdom. And says Paul, it's about living a pure life. So you can't be blamed for acting as a bad example, setting a bad example and leading others astray. And these are not qualities we have automatically or easily or always, are they? That's why Paul prays for them. What is this fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ in verse 11? It's reminding us that discernment and purity only come through Christ. He alone makes us right with God in the first place. He's the one who empowers us to live rightly if we do. The discernment and purity Paul prayed for are the fruit of the righteousness we have through Christ. But you know, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, it's wonderful, it's liberating, it's reassuring. But it is meant to make a difference to how we live. We're called to live rightly. We're obliged to live rightly. By God's grace and power, we're enabled to live rightly, and that includes treating fellow Christians well, indeed to love them and pray for them with thankfulness and joy. If sometimes in this fellowship you feel left out, overlooked, unloved, I'm sorry for that. We're sorry for that. Pray you'll have the grace to forgive, but pray that we will learn more and more how to love each other better. And when we do, it's never to our own credit. So we pat ourselves on the back and say, aren't we doing well? As this section ends, it is to give the glory and praise to God. So I ask you, last time, do we love Christ and his people? Then let it be our joy to pray for each other. Let there be triumphant joy amongst us. I'm going to suggest that you open the Bible, if you haven't got it open, to page 1178. And we pray out loud the words of verses 9 to 11. This is page 1178. Let's pray it. Let's make it our prayer together. Would you say with me? And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Lord, in your mercy, grant that what we've heard from you through your word this night, we will not forget. Use it to transform us, we pray, increasingly into the people you intend us to be. Refine us, we ask, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.